May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a warm welcome to you all this third Sunday in Pentecost. If you were here with us last week, you saw that we are beginning a sojourn into the book of Galatians. And so just as a moment of just unabashed advertisement, we have spent in TBS at St. Francis an entire 6 months on the book of Galatians that you can find in online. So I encourage you, if you would like to dig deeper into that, please avail yourself of that, because as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that all of the things I wanted to say would take, well, about 6 months to communicate to you, but we will do our best in the next 60 minutes. So that was a joke, so there we go. But and for those of you who, this is a little bit of a strange segue, but for those of you liturgical, observant, liturgical type people, you'll know that although we are in Pentecost, which is a green season, we're wearing white today. Well, there's a reason for that, because we are having a baptism at the 10 o'clock service, and so we just went ahead and set it up for now. But I couldn't think of a more appropriate reading, a more appropriate book to begin working through than Galatians, particularly when we have a baptism. Because when we come to the book of Galatians, what we are looking at is the Apostle Paul's sort of roadmap, his guidebook, his sort of overarching vision of what life now looks like in light of the revealed and living God. And so it makes perfect sense that when we baptize a baby into this faith, we are going to also be speaking along the lines of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, because he was saying something very similar. He was telling his people that what you once knew, what you once believed to be true, what you even now see has been irrevocably changed by the revelation of God in Christ for the world. And so now the book of Galatians, the gospel, as it were, becomes not so much how you act. Now, many people have told the other people how to act. There are books and books and books and libraries full of all sorts of manuals to right behavior. The gospel is a message about how to live, about what to believe, about now that you have seen this, what then is the production of your life? The root has been changed. Now what will be the fruit? This is the magnificence, the culminating argument that the Apostle Paul is bringing to the Galatians, because he is the one who argues that your actions, how you live, flows from what you believe. As we heard last week, he said, "I'm so disappointed in you that you have changed, you have deserted the gospel that I preached." Well, why would that be important unless what you believed having been preached then affected the rest of your existence? I believe this chair will hold me, so I'll sit. I believe this candidate won't lie, so I vote. I believe he or she will not leave me, so I don't worry. I believe, and so I act. This is why the battle, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, is not about actions, but about what gospel are you believing? What is the good news that is driving your life? And if this good news is not focused on Jesus, he argues, as we will see over the next few weeks, this is in fact slavery. It is slavery, he says, to believe in any good news other than that which is brought by Christ. And so these worlds that we see, these worlds that have competing gospels, well, they overlap, of course, in many different ways. They all have answers to the great questions of life. Where do we come from? Who are we? What is the meaning of our life? Where are we headed? What is the purpose of our existence? What is our ability? How much responsibility should we take? What am I ultimately going to be held accountable for? And finally, what happens after I die? Your gospel will answer these questions, and you will live by the message that is preached through this to your hearts, and then by that, you will live. So, Galatians, we come to it. And the Apostle Paul, he hears about this. Last week, he talks to them and he says, I preached to you, you were running so well, and now you have deserted the gospel. You have turned to something. He says, of course, there is no other gospel, but you're beginning to think there might be. Let me reiterate. And so today in our reading, we hear that he has to sort of go back to his credentials, which, as anyone knows, is a little bit of not a desperate move, but it signifies a real problem. You know, I'm your father, by the way. I'm the principal. I have this authority. I have these things. Let me explain to you once again who I am and where my authority comes from so that when I talk to you about your errors, you'll listen. So that's where we find ourselves today. And he says last week that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel, but now there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, I suggest to you that the power of Galatians is the fact that it continues to preach into every successive Christian generation. St. Augustine considered this among one of his favorite books. Of course, Martin Luther wrote changed his entire life and actually in certain ways precipitated the Reformation, this book. John Wesley simply heard this book being read and was converted and changed the world. This book remains timeless precisely because it speaks to our greatest error that lies at the center of our hearts, which is that we distort the gospel of Jesus Christ into something that is not, in fact, the gospel. So the false gospel in Christianity versus the true gospel is actually, I would suggest to you, a fairly easy test. Who is glorified in your gospel? That's the question. Is it you and all of the things that God has done used you to do, or is it simply Jesus and his message of mercy, forgiveness, and hope to lost and broken sinners like us? This is the refrain the Apostle Paul will see throughout all of his letters. He asked the Corinthians, who are you to boast in anything? You who were nothing and were called from all manners of walks of life, who are you to boast in anything but Christ? He talks in Romans. He says, where is boasting? People, you have not earned this, but it has been given to you. And so he continues to reiterate the fact that the measure of the true Christian gospel is who is the one glorified. When we begin to process that, we begin to see the both offense and the majesty of the gospel. Because it is offensive to those who have earned their place in life. The gospel of health, the gospel of wealth, the gospel of family name, the gospel of influence, all of these ways of living, if you have earned those and you rest on those, well then glory to Jesus will be shared with you, which is an uncomfortable place to be. Whereas all of those who simply fall on their face and confess nothing but the mercies of God in Christ, this is the gospel that Paul is arguing with the Galatians, that when they lose this, they have now then become slaves. Now, that might seem a little bit harsh, and it might seem somewhat dogmatic, like, oh, this is just sort of a footnote in an academic textbook about Jesus among other religions or something. Well, I would offer to you that this is not a dogmatic statement as much as a descriptive one. Because remember, Jesus came into the world saying, I have not come to condemn it, but to save it. Good news, right? Well, he continues, because I came to save the world, he says, because the world is already condemned. Already condemned. Now, when we look at the Apostle Paul and his vehemence against the Galatians and their rejection of the gospel, I believe he's picking up on this urgency that Jesus came and brought to the world, because he sees that when you put your life into the gospel that is not in Christ, that gospel will not hold. The gospel that somehow health will carry you through 120, 140, 180 years possibly, this will not hold. The gospel that says my family name will carry me and my legacy will be X, Y, and Z, will not hold. My children, my job, my life, these things cannot handle the weight of human brokenness, sin, and darkness, which is why Jesus came and said, my life for yours. This is where the Apostle Paul knew that he must preach what Jesus came and lived. Because as he says today in our reading, I was once the one who persecuted this man. I was, he says in Philippians, you know, as to the law of righteous, as to all of the things according to my upbringing, to my status in life, I was better above and on top of it all. And yet I count it all as loss for the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ, he says. This is how people are saved, when they hear the message that God has taken all of their sins on himself, has been crucified on their behalf and risen so that now they are freed from this life of uncertainty and servile fear to that which is not the gospel. Because the alternatives to these things, without the revelation of God in Christ, are basically two. Either God doesn't exist, in which case you can sort of hew some sort of meaning out of life for yourself. You can sort of stiff upper lip, face the uncertain future and walk towards it and just enjoy what you can as long as you can, because that's all there is. Well, thankfully, in a sense, because we have been created in the image of God, this has been the minority position throughout life. But the alternative to this, the alternative gospel to, or the alternative message to there being no God, is that we are not exactly sure who it, she, he, they, them might be, but we know that we must serve them, because when we serve them, we can be assured that we will get what we deserve. Now, this seems to work out. Karma, the Tao, some sort of ladder to heaven. This seems to work out for a season, until it doesn't. Until your third child gets sick. Until you turn 95. Until your second career goes bust. Until your first wife leaves you. Until, in short, life becomes real. The human heart is revealed as being dark and in need of saving. And this is when the only gospel will do. Jesus did not come to teach you or to correct you, but to save you. And when we hold on to this, that is where life is found. Here's what we have in Galatians, which we'll hear over the next couple of weeks, and why it continues to preach. A group of people who were in the world dealing with the cares and concerns of life, fathers and mothers, people, widows and widowers, orphans, people who had lost their job, people looking for a job, people who were sick, people who were caring for the sick, in short, humans, had heard a message about a man who came preaching about a God who knew them, created them, loved them, saw them in their distress, and died for their sins. This man who came back and began to tell his disciples to go to the corners of the earth, assuring people that when they have faith in me, they will be saved. These people heard this, believed, and had life. And then life continued. People remained sick. Children remained estranged. The world continued to turn, and they began to doubt. They begin to fear and began to worry. And so they turned. Perhaps I should hedge my bets. Perhaps I wasn't right. Perhaps we didn't hear this the correct way. And into that doubt and fear comes the Apostle Paul in his pastoral letter to the church. Oh, you dear, foolish, bewitched Galatians, please turn back. Remember this gospel that I preach to you and have life. This is why it continues to preach, because every Sunday, every preacher walks into Galatia. Every preacher walks into a group of people just like this, himself a part of it, and hears once again the good news of God in Christ, that he has so loved the world that he gave his son, that all who believe in him no longer have to worry, search, or earn, because he has paid for it all, and it is finished. Thanks be to God. Amen.